So we are going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and we're going to do it for the Advent season. Kyle's already mentioned Advent. It's even in some of the stuff that we read. If you're unfamiliar with Advent, Advent is actually the start of the church calendar year. A pastor friend of mine said Happy New Year's a couple of weeks ago, and I had to think about it. But if you follow a church calendar, if you're a liturgical church, Advent is kind of the start of the season. And it's really a season of anticipation for Christmas. Now, we're starting a little bit late because of everything that happened with my own family of not being here for a couple of weeks and being gone for the Lego competition. But the themes in Ruth really fit with the Advent season. It's about hope and redemption. If you read it at first glance, it may come off like a Hebrew love story. It's only four chapters, and it's really about this woman who finds a man who takes care of her, and we're going to be introduced to a variety of different characters. But deep down, if you look at it, Ruth is a great book because it's about ordinary people doing ordinary things, but how God works in that behind the scenes. He's not always big doing miracles or miraculous things, but the author of Ruth crafts things in such a way that we're not left with any doubt about who has brought things together. And so when you look at the book and you see things happen, pay attention to them. People burst onto the scenes because God wants to show you that there's going to be foreshadowing. I had to write a paper on this in seminary, and it was amazing to me. It's like four different acts, and so we're going to look at the first one today. So, and the end of it is always about, if you want to jump ahead to the story, we'll kind of end there today. It actually looks at the lineage of Jesus, and the people, two of the people who are there, are actually mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, which is why we're looking at it for Advent. So it might be an unusual book to look for Advent, but I think it will definitely work. So we will be reading through all of Ruth 1, and it is found on page 184 in your Bibles if you want to follow with us. We also have the sermon notes on the back. It says this: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. They had married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion had died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from them. There, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judea. Then Naomi sent to two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' And then she kissed them, and they wept out loud. And they said to her, 'We will go back with you and to your people.' But Naomi said, 'No, no, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is better for me for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me.' And at this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.' And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, as she stopped urging her. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived, Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman explained, 'Can this be Naomi?' "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. My last event as a youth pastor was supposed to be a lot of fun. It was a creation music festival in the Gorge, which if any of you have ever seen a concert at the Gorge Amphitheater, it's one of the most beautiful places to see a show. You see the Columbia River Basin behind you, or you're sitting in a natural amphitheater. And it's supposed to be this really fun time of us moving and hanging out with three or four different churches and a youth group full of kids. I led the charge in the drive from Mount Vernon, where I was a youth pastor, to the Gorge. It was about a four-hour drive, and it was great. It was a great trip. We stopped by Clealum, and everything looked fine. But as we got into Vantage, and as we dropped down there, there's a hill, and it becomes a little bit swervy, I guess, or curvy. And I remember seeing this dust of cloud of smoke and dirt behind me and having that pit in the back of your stomach. I frantically pulled over to the side of the road, and I called all my drivers behind me to make sure everyone was okay, and no one would pick up, which doesn't do good when you have the already pit in your stomach, until finally somebody picked up, and they were yelling and screaming, "Brad, there's an accident. Brad, there's an accident. Brad, there's an accident." Turns out that one of the leaders from another church who was pulling her Suburban and a camper trailer had lost control in the curves, hit a guardrail, and flipped her Suburban and camper on its side. Miraculously, five out of the six kids and mom were completely healed. There was no injuries other than bruises and sore muscles. But one girl, Tawny, her mom who was driving, had her arm out the window and ended up having multiple open fractures in her arm. They had to rush her to Wenatchee, which is about 45 minutes away, and things were so bad that that hospital there, the regional hospital, couldn't deal with it, and so they had to ship her to Seattle, to Children's Hospital, to get things done. Not exactly the way you want to go out. I remember visiting with Tawny after the Creation Music Festival was done. We stopped by there the Monday afterwards and sitting with her. Tawny was an eighth grader going in to be a freshman in high school. She was the star athlete, was great in basketball, volleyball, was a smart girl, had such a vitality about her. And I remember sitting in her hospital room asking her, "How are you doing with all this?" And she just got the news that she probably wouldn't ever gain full mobility in her arm. And so this athlete, this person who had built her reputation around that, was all of a sudden having to face with deep, dark questions about, why is God allowing me to happen this? And she was in tears. And I remember her mom asking the same thing. I mean, this family had already gone through enough tragedy, wondering, why did this happen? How would you respond if that was you? What advice would you give them? Or maybe even if it was you going through those difficult times, what kind of emotions or feelings would you have experienced? Well, I start with this tragic story because the reality is, if you read through the first half of Ruth, it probably feels a lot that way. Matter of fact, the author of Ruth really sets the stage in such a way that it really feels like a Lifetime movie or a Hallmark Channel movie where everybody loses everything. It starts with telling us that Naomi and her family lived in the time of Judges, which, if you're unfamiliar with the Judges, just read through the book of Judges, which is before it. It was a desolate time. It was a time when the Bible says everyone did evil in their own eyes. It was a time when there was no justice or king. We looked at the story of Gideon 3 months ago, and we talked about how for seven straight years the Israelites had to camp out in the caves when the Midianites oppressed them. It would be like living under Nazi occupation and the Great Oppression at the same time. this is what the Israelites had to deal with. So when they say it's the time of the judges, it's not just this, oh, it's the Bush era or the Clinton era or whatever. This is saying this is a desolate, desolate time. And it's so bad that the author of Ruth sets things up so that we see that there is a judgment of God. Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, the city of bread, has no bread. But yet the town that's just 50 miles away has plenty. And so what the author of Ruth wants us to see is that this famine is happening because the people of Israel are not really relating to God as they should, that they're not upholding the covenants that they had made with him. And so this is the cycle of the judges. They would do evil in their own eyes, and then things would get really bad, and somebody would repent, and a leader would rise up, and then things would dissipate. And so they're in the midst of this. They're in the midst of the lean, hard years. So Naomi and her husband Elimelech decide that they're going to go 50 miles away to Moab to get some food. What you don't realize is that Moab is their sworn enemies. It's the people that they're not supposed to hang out with. It's like the Jews and the Palestinians today. It's the people who are their sworn enemies, but yet things are so bad that they go and live there, and they go and move there. Now, you and I don't notice this because we read it in Hebrew. In English, but if you read it in Hebrew, if you were actually a Jewish person at the time, you would notice that the author of Ruth hints that this isn't going to go well. He kind of does theme music in the way that he or she articulates this book. They use language of Abraham going out of leaving his area and going into Egypt, and the exact same words, so that the people know that this isn't going to go well. If this was Jaws and you heard this line that they went up and left Bethlehem and went to Moab, you would hear the da-na-na-na, da-na-na-na, right? You would know that something bad is going to happen. And sure enough, that's what happens. The author of Ruth tells us that the first thing that happens is that Naomi loses her husband Elimelech. Now, that would be difficult, and that would be tragic, and that would be full of pain. But at least Naomi had her sons. In the Jewish times, welfare system was basically your family, and you wanted to have lots of kids because they were going to take care of you. And so although Naomi was a stranger in an enemy land, and although she had her husband, she had agreed that, but at least she could say, I got my sons, and I know that they're going to take care of me. But one verse later, we hear that, na-na-na-na, we hear that theme kind of pick up again, and we see that Naomi's life goes into more chaos. She loses her two sons. In a decade, she loses her husband and two sons while living in a foreign land. She is completely desolate because that's her social security, that's her welfare, that's her means of survival. And on top of that, she's losing everything and all her relationships that are important to her. And so you can see that in these opening five verses, things go from bad to worse to even worse yet to catastrophe. And this is really what the bedrock is here in the opening verses. It's to let you know how desperate things are for Naomi and how difficult life gets. I love Naomi because she's so honest and so real. When she goes back to Bethlehem because she hears that the food has come, the people are literally excited. The way that the Hebrew writes is that they're so excited and stirred. It's like it's like the anointing of Saul or Solomon, I think, is the terminology that's used there in Hebrew. And so there's a big ruckus. They are so happy to see Naomi, and that happiness just makes things worse for her. She sees all the good that everybody else has gone through, and she sees her own pain, and you hear it in the way that she lashes out in that verse, don't you? The verse that she says is, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant one in Hebrew. "Call me Mara," which means bitterness, "because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi," or pleasant one? "For the Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." It's kind of a downer of a conversation. "Hey, Naomi, we're great to see you." don't call me good, call me bitter. But the reality is when bad things happen to us, when we question what God is doing, that's exactly how we're feeling sometimes, isn't it? If we believe in an all-sovereign, providential God who's in control of all things, when we face kind of the dark providences, the dark things that happen in our life, we can ask those questions. They're not really that super or different than what we may experience today. Some of you don't really have to imagine what Naomi feels like. You know what it's like to have financial loss or to feel the stress. You know what it's like to face health issues and to see challenges in front of you that seem so overwhelming. And maybe you've experienced loss of a loved one or a child or someone close to you, and you experience what that feels like to be empty. You don't have to imagine what it's like at all to know what it would feel like to leave full and come back empty. That's what's really down in your heart. But if we would just stay in that stuff of the dark side of God's providence, we would really miss what's the heart of Ruth and the theme that's behind everything there. If we notice it very subtly, we see that God's working in even these difficult circumstances, that God's working even through the mundane things that we take for granted, like moving and coming forth, and that He's in it all. And what we'll see is that actually in this passage, there are hidden graces that we need to see. The first one that we see is that Ruth is converted. It happens so quickly here, but Ruth puts her faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Creator God, and she does it when she puts her allegiance to Naomi. We can see it. You can see how things are working so that she's there and that she comes to faith in Christ. It's found in verses 16 through 17. She says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything puts to death." When she says that where your God is, my God, she's really affirming her faith in the God of Israel. And not only that, she's putting her money where her mouth is, and she picks up her home and leaves her own family, her own gods, her own way of life to this new way of being. And so this is a powerful thing. Even though Ruth herself had lost her husband, even though she had seen tragedy hit something with Naomi in a brute force, there was something that she saw in Naomi and in that family that she knew that there was another true God out there, and she put her faith in there. You know, that can happen in our own lives too. And I don't know how you come or what experiences you come to church today. Sometimes we can come broken and our life feels like it's spinning around, and we can think that those things should keep us from God. Like somehow if bad things happen, it proves that there isn't a God who loves us. But the story of Ruth says, and the story of Ruth's conversion says, that God can actually use the hardest of things, the most broken times in our lives, to draw us into faith to Him. And so if you're in that spot, I want you to hear that those doubts that you have, the questions about whether or not God is really in control and whether He's really working behind the scenes and whether you can really put your faith and trust in Him, that Ruth, the story of Ruth tells us that yes, you can. That even in the midst of your brokenness, even though it may seem like life is in shambles, that Christ can reveal Himself to you in a powerful way, and that you can put your trust in Him, that it's worthwhile, and it's something that you can do. I love Romans 5 that says, "You see, at just the right time when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, it's exactly in our brokenness that Christ embraces us. And so the first grace that we see in all this story is that God can work in our hearts and draw us to faith even in the midst of the chaos and bad things that happen. But also what we see is that Naomi is leaving the destruction and returning to God's people. We see that she's actually coming back, and she's actually fulfilling coming back to her people and God's presence. And that's a good thing. She returned to God's people and to God. She left the evil place, where she was and where that was, and she came back to God. You know, sometimes when difficult things happen to us, we can say, "Forget it. I'm just going to ditch the church. I'm going to ditch God. I'm going to do everything I can just to get rid of people." But what we see in Naomi is, even though it seemed like life was completely crumbling around her, she made that step. And that's the challenge to us too. When we face difficult questions, are we willing to return to God and to God's people? But the most powerful thing that we actually see in this passage has nothing to do with either of these things. You know, Naomi makes a pretty bold statement, doesn't she? She says, I left full and I came back empty. But the author Ruth notes at the end of this chapter that she's not alone. There's somebody with her. Somebody whose name actually means friend, Ruth. And sometimes when we face hard, difficult challenges, we can become bitter to where we look at all the bad things that are happening in life that we can sometimes forget the subtle blessings that God has given us. Isn't it true? We can be so caught up in the bad things that are happening that we forget the simple blessings that we have. Friends, a home, a job. And what the author of Ruth wants us to see is that actually Naomi is going to get more than she ever imagined. If you fast forward to the end of the story, you'll see that she says Ruth is better than sons 7 times, is what the ladies of the village say. And there's a reason for it. Because through Ruth, her one lone friend who stuck with her, God's working and is going to bring about the ultimate redeemer of the world. You see, Ruth and Boaz, who we'll hear about soon, have a child. And if you read Matthew, that child is part of the lineage of Jesus. And so when we see that God can work in even difficult circumstances here in the book of Ruth, he's actually pointing us to that simple truth in our own life. That God can use even the difficult times to bring about the good. That's the story of what we celebrate at Christmas. When things look so bleak, when people doubted whether or not God could work and whether his Messiah was going to come, his Messiah bursts onto the scene. And so what we see in the book of Ruth is that Naomi, even though she felt like God wasn't present, that God was there all along, that he was working in her and through her and with her and bringing people alongside her and even using her to bring his ultimate plan of redemption. And so when we come in the spot where we see suffering, where we feel like we have no hope, we need to hang on to that truth. And so I want to ask you 2 questions. How can your own suffering keep you from seeing God's hidden graces? And what are some things that you can be thankful for today? The other thing that we see in the book of Ruth is this. Life doesn't always make sense in the front windshield of life. We don't always see God at work as we're driving ahead through life. Providence is something we often see more through the rearview mirror, isn't it? I mean, the rearview mirror, when you look back at life, is really where you can see God protecting you and moving you. And so when we're in the midst of life's difficult situations, when we feel bombarded like the bugs of life and the other stuff of life is just coming and bombarding us, it's so easy for us to get so caught up in that we lose sight of God and the way that he's working. But the book of Ruth reminds us that with every dark providence, there is a chance that God can use, not even just a chance, but God will use it ultimately for redemption and restoration, either in this life or the next. That's a powerful statement that the book of Ruth makes. Romans 8 says, and we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him. Doesn't mean life's going to go perfectly or grand, but it does remind us that God can use even the most difficult circumstances in our life to draw us closer to him. And to give us what we need and to work in our lives. And that's a powerful story of Ruth. It's been 6 years now since Tawny had her accident. And I've been following Tawny on a distance from Facebook and interacted with her about a year ago when I actually went back about this time to go preach at my folks' church where she's going to college and she's in the same area. And we reconnected. It was interesting to me that what caught my eye is a Facebook post that she said 5 years ago, so this was a year ago, I had my accident, and I'm amazed at what God has taught me through it. All those why questions that she wanted answered have actually not totally been revealed. She doesn't know why God allowed that bad thing to happen. But she's seen her life impacted in a powerful way. She wrote an essay about it for a college scholarship, and it was powerful to hear her own testimony of how God could use such a tragic thing for good. She admitted that she had set her own life and her own value and her own being on being an athlete. That to her, Tawny equaled sports star, basketball star, volleyball star. And when she lost the power of her hand and some of the mobility, she had to recreate who she was, and she based her new identity around Christ. Incidentally, she did gain enough of her mobility back to play basketball and was a basketball star. She couldn't play volleyball because she couldn't twist her arm fast enough. So she didn't lose things completely, but she did rebase and build her life around God rather than this identity of being a sports star. She also saw that her family had to rely on God in just a different way. You know, there's nothing like tragedy to bring families together. There's nothing like tragedy to make us really realize that there's nothing that we can rely on other than God. And she saw that happen in her own life. And it deepened her faith. And even her negative experiences in the hospital and having to deal with social workers and people like that, she was amazed at the kindness that people showed her. And so she now wants to become a social worker because of that experience. And she gives a tribute to that because it happened because she had the accident and saw the kindness of others, and she wants to be that to other people. So people can go through difficult things, and we can see that God can use them. That's really the power of the story of Ruth. That no matter how far God may seem, if you're like Naomi, or no matter how empty our life may seem, that the God of the universe has a plan and that he can unfold it in his time and he can use it for his good, either in this life or the next. But that's really the hope of Advent, isn't it? If we're going through difficult times now, it's a reminder that God's grace is hidden in our lives even though we may not see it. And we need to rest our hope on that strength. But Advent is also a time when we remember that Christ isn't just going to come as the baby, but as the triumphant King. We sing, O come, Emmanuel, because we want Christ to come again so that he can create the new heavens and the new earth, and so that we can spend eternity with him if we've put our faith in him. And so we not only celebrate and see the hope in Ruth, we want to live it in our own lives this Advent season. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at a book like Ruth and that you can challenge us to see your hidden grace even in the midst of chaos. And Lord, I know that we have hurt and suffering here. We also have joys. But Lord, I pray that in all of it that we can look forward to you, that we can look forward to your coming, that we can also look for the hidden graces in our life. That we can trust that you don't always work in big ways, that you can work in small ways, that you can put people in our life like Ruth that can be a source of encouragement and strength more than what we realize, but that your presence is always there more than what we even can imagine. So Lord, as we take communion, as we sing this next set of songs, I just pray that you impress that upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.